Exodus chapter 19. We're going to continue our study on walking in the wilderness this morning. And so we've been having a good time with that, and want to get started this morning. I think as the chili smell starts to come through the congregation, I'm going to have to get after this because you guys are going to want to get to that chili as soon as possible. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 111. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that one home. That'll be our gift to you. We're glad that you are here with us today. And so it's good to have you this morning. And so this morning, as we come to Exodus chapter 19, and we look at what is going on in the life of Israel. This is a big old transition in the book of Exodus. There's 40 chapters in Exodus, and we're almost halfway through there in chapter 20, which is where we'll get the Ten Commandments. And most of us you don't even have to be a Christian to know that the Ten Commandments are a big deal. And they set the tone for the moral compass for the world and all the nations of the world, really, even to this day. And so up to this point in Exodus, we've seen that, you know, primarily the Exodus story, the incredible plagues that came upon Egypt and the miraculous deliverance and all of those things. And so this morning, as we go into Exodus chapter 19, we're in the midst of a transition in the entire book. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Right? And it's hard to do things decently and in order if you don't know what to do. So Paul stated that after he had codified or written to the Corinthians on how to do several things within the church, then he expected them to do those things. So therefore, we have the same writings of this day in the New Testament, and we continue to follow those. Well, at this time in the time of Exodus, of course, we saw even last time we met in this text that they were struggling to just handle all the responsibilities, right? And Jethro came in with his bad advice, and Moses is trying to get his arms around all of that. And that's really what part of this is about, is God is taking his people somewhere, right? He's turning them into a nation, and he needs them to have parameters and understand what they need to do so that they can accomplish what it is that God's called them to accomplish. It wasn't just that they got saved, but God is taking them somewhere. And if I can just park that car for just a moment, that is really where all of us are today. Either you are not saved and you need to get saved, and that's obviously the most important thing that can happen today in anyone's life. But for those of us that are born again, you know, a lot of times you hear me, I'm always saying March 25th, 1987. I mean, that was a big day in my life. I mean, it's changed my eternity. Eternity started for me 30-some years ago on March 25th, 1987. So I'm always talking about it, but that's really not the end of the story for me. Actually, there's more, right? God has done a lot of things, and part of that is I'm here today. I'm talking about what God is doing, and I'm looking forward to where God is taking me. I'm looking forward to where God is taking us. I'm looking forward to where God is taking the church with a capital C, all of us, when we come back at the second coming and rule and reign, and there's much, much more in eternity. And so when it comes to your relationship with Christ, your salvation is huge. I mean, it's 18 chapters. I mean, there's a lot there. Right? It's an incredible thing. Your discipleship process is equally important. And then God is taking these people, he's taking them somewhere to a promised land, right? And they need to be prepared not only to enter the land and to conquer the enemies, but then to administrate a government that will usher in the Messiah. And that's a lot, but that's what God is doing in their life. And that's why this chapter is so important, because this is really the first step in that process where they're actually going to get the Word of God and begin to walk in light of God's Word. And isn't that incredible when you finally get a hold of God's Word and you start walking in light of God's Word? It changes everything. It changes everything. In 1776, after the American Revolution, the Continental Congress gathered to determine how the former colonies would form, of course, the United States of America, and how they would be governed. In that process, they codified the Constitution and later amended it with the Bill of Rights. And today we understand as a nation that these are the laws of the land. These are the things in which everything rides upon, and they've been agreed upon. Today we understand that a nation must have laws, and a church must have the Bible, right? Fortunately, we live in a country that gives us space so we can govern ourselves in liberty. One of the cool things about this particular country, and I'm sorry to my friends, abroad who don't have these liberties, but in our country, we have the liberty to actually govern ourselves. That's why there is a separation between church and state. So the founders of this nation understood that liberty was necessary because of the atrocities that had occurred throughout the Dark Ages between the church that was controlling the state. We forget about that because the people who controlled the church controlled the state, and they were anti-Christ. They were against Christ, so they were manipulating the Word of God to lord over people. It was a terrible time in human history, very dark, called the Dark Ages. And so if you're in HBI, we're learning about that. We're also talking about some of that in small segments on Wednesday night in our Revelation study. But God has done a great thing. And so now we understand that we are governed by the Word of God. And, of course, the Word of God tells us in Romans 13, for any of those that are scared out there, that we are to submit to the powers that be, right? And so even Paul submitted to Nero, who's one of the worst tyrants the world has ever seen. Burned Christians for light, right, and illuminated the streets of Rome with the burning bodies of Christians. Paul submitted to him, even unto death. So we understand our limitations, but we also understand the significance of who we are in Christ, because even though you kill us like Freddy Krueger, right, we come back. So there's no stopping us, but we're nice about that, and we understand. We're ambassadors for Christ right now, and so we're down with that. We understand all of that because we have a Bible. We have the Word of God codified. It's written down for us, and we can operate by that. We can function by that. When there's a problem in the church, we go to the Bible. When there's a problem in a relationship, we go to the Bible. When there's a problem in our nation, we go to the Bible, because we understand that ultimately the supreme word is the Bible. And so to this point in Israel's history, they have been operating in the grace of the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 12 to 15. If you're familiar with that, you'll remember that God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and promised him that his seed would bless the nations as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea. And then from that came forth his son Jacob, or Isaac, and then Jacob. And from Jacob came these 12 tribes that have now been delivered out of Egypt. It's been a miraculous process as they just simply are working off the promise that God gave to one man by faith, just by faith alone, just like us. We get saved by grace through faith, faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And God blesses us and multiplies us in a magnificent way. It's an incredible thing. As we come to chapter 19, things are going to change as God establishes a covenant with Israel that will result in the codification of the law of Moses in chapter 20, and therefore the structure and infrastructure and the instruction necessary for a nation to functionally worship and administer government for God's glory. And by the way, this covenant has not changed. God still wants to administer his government for the world through the nation of Israel. I'll talk about that as we go. We'll not cover all of that today in this message. We don't have time. But what we're going to see this morning as we come together and in the weeks ahead is we're going to focus on the transitional nature of Exodus 19 and the very important Mosaic covenant that is found here. So if you have your Bibles, let's look in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read just the first 7 verses to start with, and then we'll break it down from there. Exodus chapter 19, page 111, if you have one of the Bibles there in the seat rack. It says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word of God this morning, we do pray in a very special way that you would quicken the Word of God in our hearts, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and is done, Lord, that you would help us really grasp hold of how blessed we are to have your Word at this time of history, to have it in our lives and our hearts, and that you are taking us not only to salvation, not only to great deliverance through the blood of the Lamb that has freed us from the bondage of Egypt, but Lord, you have called us to more. And Lord, we have to have your Word and understand what you have liberated us from if we're going to liberate others. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would light us up today, Lord. Encourage us in your Word. I pray, God, that we would not leave here the same as we came in, that we would be purified, Lord, that we would be encouraged in the Word of God, that we'd be motivated for Jesus Christ in a very spiritual way, Lord, the Holy Ghost would work in us to change us and to move us, to teach us, to grow us, Lord, to show us, Lord, the things that we need to see today to bring honor and glory to your name, as we just sang about it. You are the only name in heaven worthy of our praise, Lord. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Savior, our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your Word today. Pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 19 here, verses 1 through 7, as I mentioned, it's an important transition in the book of Exodus. God has taken Israel from being slaves to these functional armies. And now he will transform her into a nation through the covenant we just read about in verse 5. You know, some Bible students take a critical view of Israel's agreeing to this covenant with God as they are going from a covenant of grace, as I mentioned, under Abraham, a deliverance and a blessing that was given through Abraham, and exchanging it for the law, which is not going to go well. When they promise to keep all of God's commands, which we'll see in verse 8, without even knowing what they are, they're doomed to fail. Why? Because they're human. Adam couldn't keep one command. God's about to dump 600 of them. You know? They're in a bad shape, but they don't know that. And so, like Jethro's counsel, you can say, oh, that was a mistake, but I don't believe it's a mistake because God is taking them somewhere. And just like we had a constitution and then had to follow with the Bill of Rights, God gave a covenant to Moses, and then later there's another covenant, I'll talk about it later, he gave to Israel to take care of the weakness that exists in his son Israel that will be taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. I completely understand how easy it is for us in the age of grace to look back and see how Israel would have been better if they would have just said, well, let's just stick to the Abrahamic covenant, God. We'll just let you lead us by faith and we'll go from there. But hindsight is 20/20. Because it was a great covenant of grace, and it is a great covenant of grace through faith, without the works of the law, because there wasn't a law except the law of conscience. However, we are the bride of Christ, not a nation of Israel. And that's really important. God has a special plan for Israel even today. Not because they're regenerate. They're not. They need Jesus Christ just like any other lost person in the world. But among nations of the world, in a geopolitical sense, they are a unique nation that God has a plan for. That is not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. That is what the Bible teaches. It was necessary for God's people to take the next step in their development as a nation under God, because God desired to establish this nation for a purpose, because this nation, among all nations, is the light that he wanted to use to get to the nations. Sounds like a lot of nation talk, doesn't it? But all peoples of the world were designed to be reached through this nation. And in reality, all peoples of the world that have been reached with the gospel have been reached through this nation, even though they rejected their Messiah. The 12 apostles were Jewish. The apostle Paul was Jewish. And God saved them and God used them to get the Old Testament law out and the mysteries given to Paul. Now we have in the New Testament, we have all this because God used even the rebellious nation of Israel to get the gospel to the world. And then Paul talks about that in Romans 9 through 11 and says, hey, if their failure has caused this to happen, You just can't wait to see what's going to happen later after the second coming when they get reconciled. It's going to be something else. So we here at Heartland, here in the world of people who actually believe and teach the Bible, will never take on the promises of the nation of Israel. I just want you to know that right now. So analogies that I use are just that. They're analogous because there's lots of things here, types that we can borrow from. But we are unique ourselves in what God is doing in history as the bride of Christ. We're neither Jew nor Greek, but we're a new creature. And we are individually sons of God, as Israel as a nation is a son of God. And we've covered all of that in weeks past. So this is a really cool passage, as God is really formulating things in this group of people to take them from not just armies that go to war, not just slaves, right, that were under bondage, right? He got them out of that. Now they're armies and they're fighting the Amalekites, which is great. Now he says, okay, great, you can fight, but now you're going to learn how to worship. And then after you learn how to worship, you're going to learn how to govern. Because I'm going to take you into a land and give you a promised land. And from that promised land, I'm going to get glory and the light's going to shine to all the nations of the world. It's an incredible thing that God has in store for him. And it's an incredible thing that God has in store for you. Because you don't have any of those confines. You are free to move about the earth. You don't even need Southwest Airlines. I mean, you can just go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Before there were airlines, there were Roman roads. And the Christians like us just took the gospel everywhere because we can. Because we can. God is so good to us. So we know that the law is our schoolmaster. It leads us under Christ, according to Galatians 3:24. And we see the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The ten in the commandments there, right? You remember, if you know much about Bible numbers, those of you in D2, right? Ten is what? What's that represent? Gentiles. Thank you. Not all at once. So ten represents Gentiles. Now, obviously, God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. That's theirs to steward. But it's no accident there's 10. Because those 10 commandments, even to this day, really form the moral basis for how all Gentiles understand anything to do with governance. It's not Hammurabi or whatever his name is. It's God. It's his word. It's his law. And we'll look at those a little bit more in the days to come. All 600 and plus. I'm not going to go through every one of them. We'll start with 10, all right? 10 commandments. And so God gives these 10 commandments, and he will give those 10 commandments. And even though Israel couldn't keep the 10 commandments, they couldn't even get the tablets down off the mountain before they messed up. I mean, they're as bad as Adam, and you know what? They're as bad as us. Nonetheless, God still plans to use Israel to administrate his government among the Gentile nations of the earth in the coming millennium. And Israel is God's chosen people to rule on the earth geopolitically at the behest of the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming millennium. So there's nothing, you know, the crew at Davos can do. They just really can't. It doesn't really matter what the United Nations says. Ultimately, this world will be ruled from Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel will be the preeminent global superpower, believe it or not. You wouldn't know that today, although all of human history rotates around what's going on in Jerusalem and Israel, even to this day. God will institute the law to do this. So Israel must receive the law if they're going to steward the law and administer the law in God's kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And that gives you a high-level picture of why Exodus 19 through 40 is important to the story of Israel. But it's not very practical for us today. So hopefully I can give you some things today to consider in regard to the development of the nation of Israel and the way God has led us as a church to this place, even this morning. I believe there are three practical things that we can take away this morning as we look at the rest of this passage. The first is that, you know, the church on the move. The church is going somewhere. This was a group of people. They're an assembly. They're not a church like we are, but it's, again, that's an analogy. But practically speaking, in a devotional sense, the church on the move, you know what? They need rest. And if you're going to rest, you need rest in the presence of God. And when we rest, we need to receive God's message, and we need to draw near in sanctification and holiness. So the first point for study this morning is that we need to rest in God's presence. You notice in verses 1 and 2, that's exactly what God did. It says, chapter 19, verse 1. And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. You know, I like to go camping. But I don't think I would want to camp like 24/7, right? That'd become a drag. They've been at this 3 months, and it's been a little bit arduous. And so a lot can happen in 3 months. It's March the 3rd, and HBF has had a full calendar. We've hosted a woman's conference, a discipleship luncheon. We've worked on Bibles, had a bonfire, Bible studies, a retirement celebration. This coming weekend, we're having a marriage conference. We're having a chili cook-off today. You can smell it coming. And then Easter's right around the corner. All right, we're busy. A lot of things going on all the time. I didn't even name everything. And so we understand. Things get busy. And we are certainly busy. But I think Israel was packing in quite a bit as well. They're moving 2 million plus people through the wilderness, and that's no small feat. And of course, you've seen the struggles, whether it be water, whether it be manna, right? They've gone through all of that, and then they face the Amalekites, and all of that. They've been transient, and so it's 3 months in, and they've been moving around. They've been, on top of that, they got to feed their families, they got to take care of their belongings, they got to pack up, they got to move, they got to reinitiate their camps, they got to do all those things to try to keep everything in order. They got to take their stuff outside the camp and bury it. I mean, there's all kinds of things that they're dealing with, just practically day-to-day grind. Y'all ever have a day-to-day grind? Yeah, you know what happens? The new kind of wears off, doesn't it? It's like when you get saved, man, you're like, woo, fired up. 6-9 months later, you're like, woo, this is I'm no longer the new kid on the block. There's like 100 more people that got saved. I'm no longer the fair-haired child. I got to make a decision, like, if I'm just going to do this thing for Jesus. Like, I'm not talking about you. I can remember those days. When all the new kind of wore off, I went to a big old church, man. It was a production. And even that wears off. And then it's like, I got to get up out of bed and I got to go to church because I love God. And of course, you know, when you do that, that's when you really get your gizzard blessed. God really shows up. But you know what I'm saying? I think some of you know that, you know, you got to have a want to. And Israel's at a place where God's transforming them, and the news worn off. 3 months in, man, and now it's time to have a meeting with God. And God's like, hey, you want something new? Let me offer you something new. I'm going to offer you a covenant. And it's not as easy as what you've been having. But they've done really well. The reason we come together on the first day of the week is to draw near to Christ and to one another and find the rest promised to our souls through Christ in the great invitation. Right? We're strong on the Great Commission here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? We're going to go taking it to the streets. We're going to adopt the street. We want to have Christ Soccer Academy. By the way, we have a meeting for Christ Soccer Academy right after church. And right after that meeting, you can eat all the chili you want, all free of charge. All right? So it's awesome. So we want to accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And to do that, we got to observe the great commandment, right? We got to keep that, which is to love God and to love people, right? We can't go ye therefore if we don't know how to do that. And you got to love God and you got to love people. If we love God, we keep His commandments. His commandments aren't grievous, right? They're not. So because of that, we find rest to our souls, and that's what we offer to other people. And there's a great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, right? And it says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me. This is what Jesus said of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Anyone who needs some rest today? Whew, there's days I just need a rest. Rest to our souls. Jesus says, come. Why do we come together? Because we're celebrating Jesus. He is the rest to our soul. We don't need a Sabbath millennium. We don't need a Sabbath day. That was yesterday. Today is the first day of the week. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Woo. It's light, not too heavy. Not only is it light, weight, it's also illuminating light. Right? The burden that we have is that of illumination. And that's what God needs to do with Israel, is give them His Word and illuminate them and understand who He is. Because the law is perfect. And it takes a perfect man to fulfill it. And of course that man was Christ. It's possible the Lord has brought you to HBF this morning so you can draw near to God and experience the rest that God has for your soul. We see that Israel camps before the mount. They camp before the mount. This would be Mount Sinai, which Paul tells us in Galatians 4:25 is in Arabia. They likely traveled east from Rephidim and came to this location that Paul frequented during his time of sojourning in the desert after his conversion. Just as Moses received the revelation of the Old Testament, Paul would go to Arabia to receive the mysteries of the New Testament. Galatians 1:17 says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." So he gets saved on the road to Damascus in Syria, goes down to Arabia, meets with God at Sinai, comes back to Damascus, Syria. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And then eventually he does hook up with Peter. Regardless of where Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, they're both the same, is physically located, God drew his people there so that he could draw close to them in his presence. Right? They wanted to be close with his people. This is where Moses had met God. This is where God's people were going to meet with God. This is where God does something in the life of Moses. He does something in the life of his people, and they find rest to their soul. They find what they need, the provision that they need, and that is a relationship with the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an amazing thing. If we want to draw near to God and find rest for our souls, we should go to the place where God reveals himself. We should go to the place where God reveals himself. Israel's deliverance began when God revealed himself to Moses here in Mount Sinai. You see, God reveals himself to us from his word. And that's why we come to the local New Testament church. God gives the pastors and teachers charge to preach and teach the words of God. Notice Israel is not going to stay permanently at Sinai. God calls them there for this special time to receive his word. But his plan is to send forth the children of Israel into the promised land to fight the enemies of God and then subdue the land. That's actually where they're going. They're not going to sit around at Sinai all day long, every day, for the next, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100, 1,000 years. Right? They're not going to be there forever. Matter of fact, their permanent location isn't even at Sinai. This is a unique time where God meets them in the wilderness to have them have special instructions. It's a place where he met Moses, but he's actually got a promised land set aside for them. And that's where he's taking them. But he needs to give them this instruction. Though some of us are here, I mean, all the time, it's like your second home, right? I'm one of those. You know, those of us that are at church all the time, it's like our kids are here. It's like, you got the home here, and it's like two houses. Who needs a vacation house? You got church. So it's great. But ultimately, I just want you to know this. My job really is not to make everybody just feel comfortable here at home. Although, I pray that everyone here, I don't care where you're coming from, I don't care what your background, I don't care if you hate me and you hate God, I still hope you know that you're welcome and wanted. Because God loves you. And his love's bigger. That's just all there is to it. He loves you. And he has a plan for you just like he had for Israel, just like he has for me, just like he has for everybody here. God loves people enough to die for them. You can't out-hate God's love. It's amazing. His amazing grace. Just don't bring any weapons. Okay, so that's kind of a fad right now. People coming in and shooting up churches. We don't need that. But this is my point. My job is not just to make you feel comfy and warm here. It is hopefully a greenhouse. It's a place where there's a spiritual temperature where people can grow. You know, there's the right moisture, right soil content, right nutrients in the ground, right? So, and I can't provide that. That's God. But God does all of that. And we water and we water and we water and we pray that God brings forth the fruit and that He gets the increase. That's the environment we want. But ultimately, we only gather here like, well, we might be here Wednesday and we're here Sunday, but we're not here all the time. We gather to scatter. Right? We come here to grow together so we can go together. We go out and we go out into this world and God has a plan for us and it's outside of the four walls of this building. But when we come together, it's like a, it's kind of like a celebration and a remembrance that, you know what, God's adding to the body. He's growing people and there's more disciples. There's more things going on and God is, he's illuminating the community through the local New Testament church and it's exciting. But it's really exciting because not only what God's doing here on Sunday morning, but what God does when He launches us out of here like a rocket ship into the world. God has a plan for our lives outside the four walls of the church. And Sunday is like the pep rally to get us cranked up, cleaned off, rested up, refreshed, energized, nutrients, right? I was tired yesterday afternoon. You know what Amy did? She made this awesome meatloaf. I'm not sure your normal meatloaf's probably as good or better, but it was good. And I ate some meatloaf. And the next thing you know, I'm all like, hey, I'm awake. I needed a spot of tea and some meatloaf. And man, I'm ready to go. And the result is you got a message. So, but you need an environment, right, where there's food, beverage. And you know what? People that love you and care for you. And guys, that's what a church is. Man, I wish we could just stay there and hang on the rim. That's called vacation. But we all know you got to get to work. Monday's coming. And beloved, that's what we do. We come together. God is getting Israel ready. They got a lot of work ahead of them. And He needs to get them charged up. He needs to give them what they need so they can go forth in His power, in His glory. Though some are here enough to feel like it's home, really this isn't our home. Heaven's our home. And we look forward to what God's going to do before we get there. We still have room. We still have room for adopt a street. I heard there's one more street that needs to be adopted. Maybe somebody here today, you're getting anxious. You're like, man, I've learned a lot. I want to do something. Well, guess what? We got a street for you to adopt. We'll give you something to do. See Jeremy Bonison, see Pam Jackson. They'll get you all connected and directed. Practically speaking, you and I have every opportunity to draw near to God today and every day. Every day through His Word. I hope you all have a devotional life. I mean, I couldn't be here without it. Every day I got to draw near to God. And not just once a day. Right? It's a process. But you know what? There has to be time in our life where we sanctify time in this book. And I would say daily. Hey, I don't know about y'all. I don't have a good sniffer, so you're not in danger. But I shower every day. And if it's summertime and I'm hot, I might shower twice a day. Why? Because I need it. I need the water of the Word in my life, washing over me. But I tell you, beloved, if you're having problems with people, relationships, you're having issues with anxiety and stress, you can't carry everything, you can't manage everything, perhaps you need to put everything back in order and start off with just getting cleansed and refreshed in the water of the Word. You know how it is? You get out of the shower, you just feel, man, I feel like $1 million. I feel new. You know, one of the reasons you need the daily time with God and His Word is so that you can renew yourself, your soul. You can be refreshed in the words of God. It's nutrients for your soul. It gives you the energy. But you know what? Just like, it's not that your salvation is not eternal, but you know what? Your stamina is not indefinite. You got to rest. You got to take sleep, don't you? You got to take food. Beloved, you got to be on a cycle. And that's what the church is, on a 7-day cycle. Because that got established before the law in Genesis, didn't it? Our bodies synchronize like that as well. Even the world can figure that out. Practically speaking, you and I have every opportunity to draw near to God daily in His Word. through devotion. God's words are rest into our soul. They're sustenance in the wilderness journey. They are the hidden manna that the world could never understand because they don't have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have to rest in the wilderness journey if you're forsaking and drawing near to God's word. You won't have rest. I said that improperly. You won't have rest in the wilderness journey if you are forsaking drawing near to God's word and the forsaking of the church gathering, right? The Sunday morning gathering. I don't, not everybody can make it Sunday, so they come Wednesday or what have you. Some people can't make it Sunday morning, so they come Sunday night. Whatever the situation is, if you forsake time with God and his word and you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you're going to have problems. There's no doubt about it. You won't have rest in your wilderness journey. You won't have rest in your wilderness journey. You know, in the Bible, there's a book called Job, and it's all about a guy's persecution. I mean, he's absolutely just waylaid by literally Satan himself. Very few of us actually get bumped up against Satan. We may have a demon on us, or we may have something like that going on in spiritual. We run into some spiritual darkness for sure, but Satan himself taking notice? I mean, Job gets pointed out by God himself and says, hey, what about my servant Job? Why don't you check him out? And man, the guy's life is a mess, but you know what's interesting about Job? He was able to endure all of his persecution, all of his difficulty. And one of the things that he said is in Job 23:12, he says, neither have I gone back from thy commandment, from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, you know what? More than food to live by physically, I put the word of God up here. The promises of God's word, they give me what I need to sustain me, even in very difficult times. Times when he's lost everything financially, physically, and even his family. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to curse God. I came into this world naked. I'll leave naked. Praise be to God. To God be the glory. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are some that are doing that. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because as you see the day approaching, you understand that this, what we're doing here, will get more and more disconnected through what? Technology. So you don't really have to come together. You can do it online. You can do it, and I am glad we can do this online. Don't get me wrong. I know we've all benefited from it, so I'm not getting mad about being online, and I'm not mad at anybody online today. Bobby, hi. All right? So I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about when we just get to the point where it's not because we're shut in, it's not because we have ailments, it's not because of some other extenuating circumstance. It's just out of, well, it's just convenient. I don't really need people. I just need a device. I just need a window, like a peeping Tom. I can peep in to see what's going on, but have no real reaction. I might even use Microsoft Windows to do this. That's not what God designed. He needs us together, and he needs us together around his word, because in the New Testament, God meets with us in his word. And he does a work through his spirit. And his words are more important than anything else we got going. And the way we've been doing this, we've been doing it for 2,000 years, and it's not going to be improved upon until Jesus catches us away and we go into eternity with him. So churches and believers on the move for God, the desire to walk in God's words, need to stop and rest in God's presence. And then they need to prepare to receive God's message. In verses 3 through 6, it says Moses receives the message because he went up unto God. In verse 3, it says, and Moses went up and unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Tell them what? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Moses is in the mountain, man. He's a mountain climbing kind of fool. Any of y'all mountain climbers? I'm not. We got one or two? I admire you. I've never done that thing, and it seems cool. I watched a reel, and a guy did. He was trying to climb a mountain, and he didn't harness, and he fell back and hit his head on a thing. So be careful if you're climbing mountains. That's not good, because you can get hurt. But Moses was quite a mountain climber. By the way, that had nothing to do with the message. It's just a warning. It's just me trying to make excuses why I don't climb mountains. But anyway. So this is one of seven times that Moses goes, he goes up and down. He goes up and down. I mean, this guy is, he had to be fit. And of course, we know his natural strength was not abated. He's kind of like Bob Bolkin, man. He's always going to be there, just strong as a bull ox. This first of seven trips up and back, up and down the mountain are incredible. I made a chart so you can have them all. But he goes up in Exodus 19:3 and down in 19:7. He goes back up in 8, goes back down in verse 14, goes back up in verse 20, goes back down in verse 25. Then next chapter, he goes up in 21, he comes down in chapter 24 and verse 3. And then in 24:13 and 18, he goes up. In chapter 32:15, he goes down. In Exodus 32:31, he goes up and he comes back down. In Exodus 33:1, and lastly, in Exodus 34:4, he comes up to the mountain. He's there. And he gets what he needs. In Exodus 34:29, he comes back down. And so those are the references, seven references to him going up and down the mountain. You see, God sends this message to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Jacob means deceiver, as many of you know. And God will often mention the house of Jacob when he is dealing with the children of Israel's carnality. Israel means prince with God, which is often addressed to Jacob's seed as Israel when he's talking of the promises and the faithfulness to his commitment to Jacob's children. He calls them Israel, which was the name that was given to Israel, Jacob by faith after he wrestled with God. So God includes both in this address to Moses. He says, "Hey, I need you to go talk to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel." And I thought it was cool. I'd never seen this before, so I thought I'd share it with you because God is including both as a picture of how we are as sons of God. Now we've talked about how Israel is a son of God in chapter 4, and we are individually sons of God, 1 John chapter 3. But Paul describes it this way. You know, God includes both the picture of how God's son has a dual nature while walking in this wilderness journey. We have that fleshly, carnal nature, and then we have that divine nature that is sealed by the Holy Ghost. Our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. Paul describes it like this in Romans 7. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Anyone ever understood that law? Amen. Verse 21, "I find it then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body parts, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members." And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? He says, "Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And he gets on victory lane in chapter 8. And by the end of chapter 8, man, there is nothing going to stop Paul. Not even death. Because we are more than conquerors through Christ. Paul goes on to tell us that the only way a Christian overcomes the old nature, practically speaking, is to simply walk in the Spirit. And I know many of you have heard this before, but are we practicing this? This is the key, is not knowing it, but doing it. In Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, "For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So Paul learned some things. He's talking to people that are actually under the law of Judaizers. And he says, "You guys are getting ate up with all your rules and regulations. What you need to do is walk in the Spirit. You're free. Be free. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put your mind on Christ, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you want to be free from the law of the flesh, well, I got news for you. Walk in the Spirit because it's greater." Many years ago, Pastor Greg Axe, I'll never forget this, he preached a message on grace. and the Spirit of God and how it overcomes the law of sin. And the more motion you get with God, the more all of a sudden, there's a law called gravity. And the more you walk in the Spirit, Spirit's pneuma, it's air. All of a sudden it lifts your wings and you start taking off and you overcome gravity. And that's how we feel. We feel like we're bound to this earth, but in reality when we walk in the Spirit, we're not. We've got a divine nature. God's message reminds us of this miraculous provision that He gives in verse 4. He says down there, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I have been able to bear you up under impossible circumstances. I have delivered you," for goodness sake. God's message reminds us of, wow, I'm miraculously saved. Hallelujah. He bore them up on eagle's wings and brought them unto himself. We know and understand that eagles are fierce predators, but God is alluding to his loving kindness to his children. And he expands on this in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. He says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them on her wings." It's said that an eagle does not carry her young in her claws like other birds, but the young eagles attach themselves to the back of the mother eagle and are protected as they're carried. Any arrow from a hunter must pass through the mother eagle before it can touch the young eagle. Now, I don't know if that's true. I read it. But if you know better, let me know. The eagle is associated with God's divine provision and power. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." Right? He refreshes them, he encourages them, even the youths that faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Not wings of eagles, but like eagles. As eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. You need some energy. You need some juice, man. God says, "Hey, come to me. I'm the one that will get you literally out of the grave. That's the power that I have." Boaz mentions Israel's wings having covered the Moabitess Ruth when he sees her in the field. It's a type of God's divine protection of the church in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." In this case, Ruth is covered by the wings of the Lord. You know, the blessing of the Mosaic Covenant is conditional on obedience. Look at verse 5. He says, this is really important. He says, "Now therefore," and then here's the big word is "if." After that comma, "if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," there's the word covenant, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." You know, I mentioned it, that the law is obviously not grace. It's not the same thing, but there's grace in it because God doesn't nullify them even though they don't keep it, not even his covenant. We all know as he comes off of Mount Sinai, they violated it. But God still had a plan and a provision. Beloved, if you can't see grace in the Old Testament, you're missing it. God is super gracious, especially with Israel. Because he wants us to know that he's gracious with us. That doesn't mean we should do whatever we want to do. Because there's always consequences to disobeying God's command and to disavowing God's covenants. But man, we should see that God is good. I got to wrap up because I'm out of time. But let me give you seven covenants that are in the Bible. Because this is important, I think, to comprehend. There's a fad today called, but it's kind of a theological fad today. And many of you may not recognize this. It's called covenant theology. But it is pervasive, like all over the place. A lot of Baptists are getting caught up in it. And that's why I've been so hardcore on this Israel issue. We are not replacing Israel. So there's reasons for that. For those of you that are in the ether out there listening to me, you know why I'm talking about these things. But I want to just be clear that we are not anti-covenant. As a matter of fact, we have more covenant. We understand and recognize more biblical covenants than covenant theologians. We usually have three. And so let me just list those real quick. And if you're in D2, you get these as well. But thus far, the children of Israel only had to believe in the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as I've mentioned in Exodus 19:7, that Moses laid this before their faces, the words of the Lord in this command and this covenant, this opportunity. And so they didn't really know what was contained in this covenant. I mean, they said, yes, Lord, when we get down to verse 8, we'll do all of it. It's like, okay, think that through. They were getting a little in over their head, but they were eager. But God was taking them somewhere, and he's taking them to a Messiah who will be able to fill every letter of the law. And so as I remind you of these covenants, the first covenant you find in the Bible is with Adam. Fulfilling him is Adam's promise, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Well, that's in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Right? God gave him a mission. Of course, then he failed, but God will, the last Adam will compensate for that at the in the coming millennium in 1 Corinthians 15:45, Revelation 20, and verse 16. The next covenant you see in the Bible is the Noahic covenant. And by the way, you can find these by just searching the word covenant. These are Bible covenants. God establishes human government after the flood and makes a covenant that he will not destroy the earth again with the flood of water. The covenant of Genesis 1:28 through 30 is built upon, right? And then he tells Noah, don't forget the covenant I gave to Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Go ahead, Noah. And now you got human government in your hand. And then we see the Abrahamic covenant. We already talked about that, right? God promises him and his seed. And God is narrowing it down from the seed of a man to three groups of people and human government. And then he gets it down to this one man in his lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now these 12 tribes. And we know from Genesis that the Messiah, Shiloh, is going to come forth through the one tribe of Judah. But I digress. Then there's this Mosaic covenant that we're reading about right now, that God is saying, hey, I'm going to give you commandments and I'm going to keep a covenant with you. And he's going to give them promise. And they will steward this even in the millennium. God is going to take this covenant and couple it with the others, and God will fulfill his promise after they receive their Messiah. Romans 10:4 tells us Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Then there's an Israeli covenant. Because they can't actually keep the law, God gives them another covenant. He builds upon the Mosaic covenant, Deuteronomy 29:1, because they continuously fail. And he leaves, they fail before Mount Sinai. So God is in the mercy business, and he allows a way for them to have redemption, which ultimately culminates in their return from captivity, even when they make a mistake. And he showed his faithfulness after Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and all of that. They come back in the promised land and Ezra, Nehemiah. But then after they reject their Messiah, they're dispersed again in 70 AD. They can't come back if they want to. The Romans are in charge. And yet in 1948, God brought them back. And God is working on his people, though they're not redeemed, as part of the Israeli covenant. Then there's the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:8 through 17, God says, oh, David, upon that throne, you will have a seed that will reign forever and ever and ever. And of course, there's the covenant of grace. It's established in the New Testament in Jesus' blood. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and righteousness of the law. The law is fulfilled in Christ by grace. 1 Corinthians 11:25, 2 Corinthians 3:6, Hebrews 6:13 through 20. He is better than the law. He is the fulfillment of the law, and that's grace. And that's what we have. Now, that's seven, and it's perfect. But there's a last one. It's called the covenant of death and hell. And there'll be seven. This eighth covenant is the covenant that Israel makes with the Antichrist in the midst of Daniel's 70th week. The last covenant is made with the disobedient Israel, bringing a peace agreement that will severely hurt them as a nation, causing Jesus Christ to have to come and rescue them. Like dispensations, the covenants are progressive in their revelation and build one upon another. We see that God intended Israel to be a kingdom of priests, and it says a holy nation in verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This sounds a lot like 1 Peter 2:9, but it's different. God has a plan for Israel to literally be priests. everybody was going to be a priest until they nullified it on Sinai. And this is what this was nullified through their disobedience. And God gave Levi. He set them aside in Numbers 149 to replace the firstborn. In Numbers 3, 39 through 40, as Levi became the priest for the entire nation. Notice Israel is to be a nation of priests, and we are a royal priesthood. We are also a peculiar people, but we're not a peculiar treasure. So there's a distinction, but it's similar. And like the law, Moses is a faithful schoolmaster. And he comes down and he communicates the message to the children of Israel. Moses received God's message so God's people could receive God's message. He received what God had for him so that he could turn around and share it with the people. And beloved, that's what we do. We get what God has for us. If you're a husband, if you're a mother, God gives you his word when you meet with him in the morning. As you draw nigh to him so you can turn around and communicate that to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 style. And you put the word of God around the house and you put the word of God out so the people in your world understand that the word of God is what controls your world. Moses received God's message so God's people could hear it. And this is a picture of how God transmits his word to this very day. Last Sunday we had Tom Gang here. He's a discipleship he's a pastor like me, but he taught our discipleship luncheon, and then he taught the whole church on the importance and the priority of discipleship, how it's tied to the mission of God. It was a tremendous thing. It's all about, remember, that perspective. It's a good message. You know what God does? He gives faithful men a message and faithful women a message. You know what we do? We give that message to other faithful men and women. And you know how that happens? When we draw nigh to God's presence. You know, Moses has had an experience with God that rocked his world. And it caused him to go somewhere he didn't want to go. That was back to Egypt. And to do something that he wasn't planning on doing. That was lead God's people out of bondage. And yet God empowered him, encouraged him, and sent him. And he did everything God called him to do. And now there's a whole group of people that's following him. And once again, he's back at Sinai. And this time it's not just about where he's going, but now it's where this whole group of people are going. And beloved, this morning, I pray that you are going somewhere with God. I pray that your life isn't just static and stagnant, and I hope you have peace in your heart. I hope it's placid on the inside. No, don't get me wrong. But I pray that you are going somewhere with God, because this world is in turmoil, and there are a lot of people that are going somewhere, and they're going straight to hell. And the only thing standing in the way are those of us that have been delivered and draw near to God. And I pray this morning, as we're delivered and we are drawing near to God, that God would launch us out of here. After we enjoy our chili, after we do all the fun stuff we're doing today, this week on Monday, wake up refreshed, get in the Word of God, get energized, and come back next week and see how this thing ends. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and look at this covenant you're establishing with your people in this transitional passage of Exodus 19. I pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. As you send us out of here, Lord, as you launch us into that kitchen to eat some chili, or into the Christ Soccer Academy meeting, or to the next event, Lord, that's going on, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just encourage us in your word like Israel. Help us remember that you are taking us places, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Lord, that we are priests, that we are kings. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that be who we are, because that's who you created us to be. May we follow your word, Lord. May we be full of grace. May we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we overcome the obstacles of this life so that we can be those people, Lord, that you use to be a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would shine brighter and brighter as we see the day approaching. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude in prayer, if you're here this morning and you need to just simply, maybe you need to get saved. I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You say, Brian, I just need to get saved. Or anybody say, Brian, I need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. Really wasn't much of a salvation message, so I understand if you're probably confused on that. But if God's working in your heart, I just want you to know Jesus died on the cross. He is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the only way, truth, and life. He took our sin upon himself, and he rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. He's alive right now and calling all men everywhere to repent. Anybody at all, say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved. I've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Man, today's the day. You'll find rest into your soul. It's a great invitation. Anyone at all? Any saints here today needing some prayer? Amen. Amen. I see some folks. Let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, we come together, and Lord, I'm sure as Israel came up against Mount Sinai there, Lord, there were people that were already 3 months in, were weary. Lord, they were probably having a hard time putting together how this was going to culminate in something that was so much better. We know from the record that they did end up getting discouraged oftentimes. Oh, Lord, help us to be encouraged in the Word as we remember how Aaron and Hur lifted up the arms of Moses and we saw Joshua discomfort the Amalekites. Lord, help us to remember to pray. We pray for one another. Lord, I just saw a family here that's bereaved the loss of their son, and Lord, I pray for them. Lord, there's other needs, other hands that went up. People have needs. Lord, we have real needs. Lord, another brother here I know, his sister's got cancer. It's not good. Lord, there's times as we are in this wilderness journey where we just need to camp near your presence. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would just continue to inhabit our praise as we leave here today, that we would lift up our voices to you, Lord, that our hearts would be knit with yours, that we would continue to take, Lord, the answered prayers that we know that you're going to answer, and that tomorrow we would wake up again and get in your word, Lord, and continue to draw near to you. Lord, as we know that you're taking us somewhere glorious. Lord, help us to get into these precious promises and, like Job, to remember how important and prioritized your word is. No matter what happens, Lord, help us give you the honor and the glory and the praise through believing and living out the word of God that you've given us. Oh, Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter if someone's been saved a day or a decade. Lord, every day we need to get up and get in the word of God and live out what you've been showing us. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for this family. I pray, God, that everybody is encouraged in the Lord today, and that you're glorified in all that we do. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to take up an offering here in just a minute. This is our time to give back to the Lord. We're glad that you're here. If you're a guest, please drop in that white guest card. If you didn't go online, hit that QR code and give back to one of those charities on our behalf. We're thankful for you coming here And on your behalf, the gift is made, and on our behalf, we cover that. So we're glad that you came this morning. Is Mitch Newland over in the E-Wing? I wanted to play We Are the Champions, my friend, but I didn't think about it in time until it was this morning after ABF. So I was like, we need that theme song. But it doesn't matter. Mitch isn't here. So Mitch's team is the champions for the volleyball this year. Praise the Lord. It was a hard-fought contest. Nick Laverne and his team, and it was a battle. So praise the Lord for everybody. Thank you for those that participated in volleyball this year. In all seriousness, it was a good time, and we have seen fruit from that ministry, and we're looking forward to doing that again next year. So if you missed it this year, you can get in next year. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the offering, and then we'll have a few announcements and be ready to go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather today. Thank you as we give back to you, Lord. There's an opportunity coming even today, just to give back and set up chairs and tables for the chili cook-off. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you just help with all of that today. As we give back to you, Lord, we pray you bless and multiply, magnify your offering above what we can ask or think by putting it in play in the hands of faithful men and women. Lord, I pray the word of God would continue to go forth for your honor and glory, that you would quicken your word, and, Lord, that there be no seed that falls to the ground. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for loving us and giving us your Son, who is the Word of God, giving us the written Word of God, and giving us the ability to get all of that out, Lord, because of your grace upon us. We thank you. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so as the offering is being collected, just give you folks some reminders. You can find all this information in your bulletin. First of all, Lord's Supper will be the 24th of this month instead of the last Sunday. The last Sunday, of course, will be Easter, so we're going to go ahead and bump the Lord's Supper up just a Sunday prior to that. And in the past, we've had no ABFs for the Lord's Supper, but that won't be the case on the 24th. We will have the ABFs meeting as well as Lord's Supper. So that's the 24th. And, of course, Mitch Newland's volleyball team, Brian already announced that. We're also going to have Easter sunrise service. And I don't have a time. I'm assuming, what, about 6, 7, 7 o'clock? Okay, so 7 o'clock Easter morning, if you want to be a part of that sunrise service, it'll be right back here at the back of the church. And we still will have a 10 o'clock regular service as well, but it's all those early birds who wanted to have the Easter service. And in between the Easter service in the morning and the 10 o'clock regular service, we're also going to have an Easter egg hunt for the kids. So that'll be something you want to keep in mind. In regards to the Adopt a Street, we got two important dates. Next Sunday, immediately after service, Jeremy Bonneson is wanting to have a 10-15 minute meeting for any of the members of HBF that's going to be a part of that. So be sure and stay after church for that, as well as that next Monday or the Monday following that Sunday. We're going to have a community-wide prayer time at 7 o'clock right here at HBF. We're hosting that. And again, if you're a part of that Adopt a Street, you want to be here that Monday for that prayer service. Keep them in stitches. We'll meet at 6:30 right here in Common Grounds. Chili cook-off immediately after service. And we also need host families. We need folks to open up their homes. So when we have our vision conference, we have homes for the workers that come to be with our children, some of the pastors and some of the missionaries. So if you're willing to open up your home to take care of that business, you can either go back here at the Connection Center, or you can see Ray or Brianna Blowers. I almost forgot my own daughter-in-law's name, or my own daughter's name. That's just terrible. That's just terrible. Yes, sir. Okay, if you're going to host a pastor or a missionary, then see Jason McGuire. I apologize for that. But if it's hosting a family from Monmouth, then you see Ray and Brianna. And then, of course, immediately after service, we have Christ Soccer Academy right over here in the Mighty Warriors room. So if you're going to be a part of that, you definitely want to meet there. So just make sure you read your bulletin to keep abreast of everything that's going on. So, okay, let's go ahead and close out in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we are grateful that we are not under the covenant of the Mosaic Law, but indeed we are under the covenant of grace. And Father in heaven, that was purchased for us by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you and we exalt you and we praise you for that wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, that you would bless all of the activities, that you would bless all of the meetings, that you would bless all of the ministries, Lord, that you bless this community outreach, Father, as we go out to our neighbors here in this city, and that we invite them to come to know either Jesus Christ or come know about Jesus Christ in our church. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we go about our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.